Hi. Good morning, church. My name is Jack, and I'm serving on the AV team and on the web team. Today, I'm going to be reading our passage for today, which is from 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests that he had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, for he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If this were too little, I would have added to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and taken his wife to be your wife and killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house.
All right. Thank you, Jack. Good morning. All right. It's very strange to think that for some of you, this is your last Sunday with us until you guys hopefully come back. Well, not hopefully. If you're not graduating when you guys come back this fall. It's been a wonderful journey of being able to walk together. Hopefully even the life of David that we've been studying, pray that it's been a source of encouragement to you. This morning we're going to be talking about this passage that's, I think, familiar to many of us, especially if you've kind of grown up in the church. And many times when we think about 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we think about it in the context of David and Bathsheba, right? How David sinned through his relationship with Bathsheba and so forth. And so we always think about it in the context of David and Bathsheba. But when I was thinking about this passage, and yes, I mean, it's about David and Bathsheba and David and Uriah and so forth, but I think ultimately it's about David and God. And so when you think about the story of what's going on, this is really David's low moments, probably one of his lowest moments. Another will come soon enough where one of his sons rebel against him. But even at David's lowest moment, we see God dealing with David through mercy and grace. And so I think this is really not just a story about David and Bathsheba, but really about David and God. So let me set up the story a little bit. So by now, David, he's around 50 years old, which is kind of weird to think about because he's around my age. And so he's around 50 years old. He's been on the throne for roughly around 20 years now, well established. So think about all that David has accomplished up to this point. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a well-respected leader of his people. He's actually a worship leader who brought the focus of Israel back to the heart of God. He's a fearless warrior on the battlefield, capable of demonstrating selfless generosity and compassion, yet you see this man of God falling into great sin. And that sin had devastating consequences, not just for himself, but for his family, for his reign, and ultimately for the nation of Israel. And there's a lot going on in this period of David's life. And there's no way that we can fit everything into a 30-minute sermon. And I think there's many different things that we can point to. But I do think that this story, first of all, it's not just a story about, oh gosh, look at how terrible David became. But in a way, this episode in David's life is almost like a mirror for our own hearts. Because even as we look at where David is in his relationship with God, I think it's also a mirror that helps us to understand really the condition of our hearts. And not only that, but ultimately, I think this period of David's life, it ultimately points us to not only understanding our own hearts, but ultimately the heart of our Heavenly Father for us. Because when you think about the ways that God deals with David, he deals with David as a son. That David is his son. And so as a father, he deals with David as his son. And so as we look into this, it's a tough story, right, in many ways. But as we look into the story, the one thing that I want us to remember simply is this. Remember that God's love for us is anchored in who he is and the promises that he has declared over our lives. That God's love for us is anchored ultimately in who he is and the promises that he declares over our lives. Because when you think about this episode of David's life, I mean, there's nothing that David does here where God looks at David's life and says, oh gosh, David, you have earned my love and my affections. No. Everything that David does should repel God from him. But we see God working to continue to anchor David in his love. And so it's a wonderful reminder that God's love for us is anchored in not necessarily how we respond to who God is, or not even what we are able to accomplish, but despite our failures and shortcomings, that God's love for us is anchored in who he is and the promises that he declares over our lives, right? So I want to break this story down and try to make it somewhat short. But first of all, I want us to look at David's rebellion, because that's the first thing that we see. We see David's rebellion. Now, I think the story, it really forces us to think about what sin is. Because if you were to ask anyone that reads the story, and if you ask them, does David sin against God? I think every one of us would be able to say, yes, David messes up royally. But then I think it really forces us to think about what sin is, because when Nathan the prophet comes to David and he tells David the story of there's a man that lived in the city, had all the sheep, but he takes the sheep from the poor man and so forth, and David becomes angry. And then when Nathan asks David, what should be done to this man? And David says, well, this man should be killed. So even thinking about David's reaction to that story, in a way, David is overreaching a little bit, right? Because the man who stole the sheep doesn't necessarily deserve death. And I think that gives us even an insight into just where David was in his own heart and the things that he was struggling with. And when Nathan says, you are that man. Listen to what he says in verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your own wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. That Nathan is saying, David, you have despised the word of the Lord and you did what was evil in his sight. In other words, what Nathan is saying is this, David, these actions that you have taken in killing Uriah, taking his wife, that there were acts of rebellion against God. David, you have rebelled against God, against who he is, against what he has desired for you and how you should rule your people and how you should conduct your lives. You have rebelled against his word. that you have rebelled against God. And when you think about what sin is, that's exactly what sin is, that it's our rebellion against God. And so you think about even this rebellion, how it came about, because it doesn't just happen overnight, right? David didn't wake up that morning and said to himself, you know what, man, I feel like a rebel today, and so I'm going to do something where it's going to shock all the people around me. But we see that this process happened in a very gradual way. We're back in 2 Samuel 5:13. We see rebellion already taking place. When we're specifically told in verse 13, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to him. And we know that this was a clear rebellion against God's word, because in Deuteronomy 17, God makes it very clear that when you come into the promised land and when I establish a king over you, there's three things that a king should never do. First, a king should never accumulate horses or send people back to Egypt to gain more horses. And so when you think about it in their context, horses represented what? Military power. So in other words, they should never try to gain military power for themselves, because the premise was that they were always going to lean on God and not their own strength. So God makes it very clear that you should never acquire horses, more horses. And then second is you should never acquire many wives. So God's standard was one husband, one wife, and that's it. And there's many reasons for that, because when you think about it also in their context, oftentimes, kings would marry various wives for political alliance, right? You marry another king's wife, and through it that you gain political favor. So there's that side of it, but then it's also talking about the desires of David's own heart, like his own fleshly desires. And it's a warning that David, when a king comes into power, that king should never exercise power to gratify their own fleshly desires. And then the third prohibition was that you should never acquire excessive riches. So David was already making decisions that was contradicting the word of God. And you see David making decisions that really exposes his heart of rebellion, ultimately on this path of destruction. And so it doesn't happen overnight, but David begins to ignore God's word. David begins to trust in more of the power that he has accumulated for himself. And through it, David begins to lean not on God and his standards, but on his preferences and his understanding. And so that even when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11 in verse 1, we're told, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. So David ignores his duties as a king, because it makes it very clear, it's the time when kings go out to battle. In other words, one of the responsibilities that a king has for the nation is to fight for the interests of that nation, and more particularly for David, because it's not just about the nation, but it's about God. But David says, no, I don't really feel like going out. I've done enough. And so he neglects his duty. But not only that, but he ignores very clear warning signs along this path of destruction. So when he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and he gives into the desires of his flesh, and then in verse 3, we're told, and David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So this person makes it very clear, that is Uriah's wife, David, that you are inquiring about. And so what we have to notice is that when David heard the name Uriah, it should have been huge red flags for him. Because Uriah to David was not just some stranger. He was not just some random soldier in his army. But if you look into, especially 1 Samuel, when David was being chased by Saul and when he was hiding out in caves. If you remember, all these people were gathering to David. And it describes this group of men that is called the mighty, David's mighty men. And Uriah was actually one of those men. And so David has known Uriah for a long time. Right? They fought battles together. David knows that Uriah risked his life for David's sake. So these should have been warning signs, but David clearly ignores them. And ultimately, David ignores the consequences that should have brought him to repentance. When the word comes to him and when Bathsheba tells David that she's pregnant, it should have been a huge wake-up call for David. But by now, David is already drunk in his own power. Right? Power to take, power to indulge in the desires of his own flesh. And power to send men into his death, to their death. And so he's thinking, you know, what's really the big deal? I've done this many times. I've sent people into battle and they've died. And so the Bible doesn't mince words here. Because when we are making decisions that is contrary to who God is, that is contrary to his word, the Bible says we are living to despise who he is. That we are living to despise his word. And that word, despise, is a very strong word. It's not just ignoring, but it's despising. It's literally hating who God is and what he has declared. And so David rebels against God. And so how does this rebellion come about? First of all, David rejects God, right? When you think about living in rebellion, it always starts by rejecting God. Nathan makes it very clear that you have despised the word of the Lord. You have rejected the word of the Lord. So you think about, how does rebellion come about even in our own lives? How does sin come about in our own lives? Well, the first way that sin comes about is we reject God. We reject his standards. We reject his promises. We reject his work, power that is at work in our lives. So not only does he reject God, but he ultimately replaces God and his word with what was right in his own eyes. So rebellion is rejection and replacement. It's rejection of God, and it's a replacement of God for something or someone else. And that's exactly what the prophet Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And so God clearly says, my people, when they walk away from me, they're first of all forsaking me. They're rejecting me, but not only that, but they're replacing me. And God says, what they're trying to replace me with, it doesn't even hold water. It's broken cisterns that will never satisfy, that will never provide. And that's exactly what we see happening in David's life. Now, here's the thing. Because we can hear a story about this, or stories like this, and we can say, you know what? Yeah, I mean, this happened to David. But I'm not that bad, right? I mean, David committed adultery. He committed murder. It's so easy for us to come to the conclusion that, sure, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like David. Like, I haven't done anything terrible. But when I think about the story, that's not the point. The point of the story isn't where we see David and we're ranking, okay, David did something and it was really bad, and then how we're living our lives. I mean, there's things that we're struggling with, maybe things that we don't really believe in God. We have trust issues. Maybe we have faith issues. When it comes to our relationship with God, we're not maybe where we need to be, but at least I'm not like David. At least I'm not like these pastors who have fallen from grace. At least I'm not like X, Y, you fill in the blank. But I think the whole point of the story, the whole reason why God included this episode of David's life in his word, isn't to compare ourselves to David and somehow make ourselves feel better. But David's story, it ultimately challenges us because there are areas of our lives where we are living in rebellion against God. Maybe for David, it was this specific area of his life. But for all of us, there are areas of our lives where we are living in rebellion against God. Certain areas of our lives where we have rejected God and His sovereign reign and sovereign grace. Where we have rejected His promises. Where we have rejected His word. And we have replaced those things with something or someone else. And that's the point, right? Because when we do that, no matter how small or insignificant that might seem, when we are living our lives in rebellion against God, it always produces what? Fruit of destruction. Because when we rebel against God, it always leads to separation from God. So let me ask us this morning, are there areas in your life where you're trying to dig up cisterns for yourself because you have decided that God is not able to provide for you, that you have decided that somehow God is not enough for you, that you have decided that God is not trustworthy in His word, that you have decided for you to understand who you are, that you need more than God to shape your identity and your value and your worth. And if we ended on that note, that'd be a terrible note to end on, right? But here's the grace of God. God doesn't just leave David in his rebellion, but ultimately God works to restore him. So the last observation that we want to make is this. We want to see God's restoration. We want to see God's restoration. So I think here's why David, I mean, these are some blaring faults. Obvious shortcomings that despite David's dirty laundry being aired in front of us, this is why I think David is still called a man after God's own heart. Because when the prophet of God comes to David, and when David's sins are exposed, it's in that moment that David doesn't try to cover up even more. He doesn't try to make excuses for himself. He doesn't start feeling sorry for himself, but he repents. Look at verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And that is so unique to David, because if you remember, the previous king, Saul, he also had shortcomings, but when God confronted him, what did he do? He tried to make excuses. He tried to make it more about him. But David does none of that, and David repents and he says, God, I've sinned against you. Now, in Psalm 51, David details this process of being confronted and responding to God in repentance. And in it, Pastor Swindle, he points out four elements of David's repentance. First of all, when you think about David's repentance, he says there is this open, unguarded admission before God. Right? David doesn't tell part of the truth. He doesn't hold back some of the facts. But he says, God, this is everything. So it's unguarded. It's this open admission before God. And not only that, but there is a desire to completely break from sin. It's not just, oh, I feel bad because I got caught. But he says, no, God, I want to change my ways. Create in me a clean heart. And not only a desire to make a complete break from sin, but there is brokenness and humility. David recognizes the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And lastly, because he engaged with God in repentance, that he experiences God's forgiveness, and not only God's forgiveness, but ultimately God's restoration. And when I think about this story, not only is it the tendency of David's heart to rebel, and not only is it the tendency of every single one of our hearts to rebel, but the story reminds us that it's ultimately the grace of God that is at work, that his grace is greater than our rebellion. Because God takes the initiative. That's the thing that really stands out here. That even when David is still stuck in his sin, that God takes the initiative in restoring David back to himself. So we see, first of all, that God takes the initiative in going to David, that he sends his prophet Nathan to David. Because it's been about 9 months. And the entire time, David is living his life as if nothing happened. There's no way that David is going to come crawling back to God. But God takes that initiative in going to David. And not only does he come to David, but God takes the initiative in confronting David. Confronting David. Now, this is really important for us to think about, because when God confronts David, it's not just confronting David as in, David, what's wrong with you? It's not just trying to air out all of his dirty laundry, but God is confronting David because David is ultimately walking towards this path of destruction. He's distant from God. When you read Psalm 51, he has no peace in his heart. He feels like inwardly he's just wasting away. And not only is he experiencing that destruction within his own heart, but everyone around David knows what David did. As much as David is trying to fool himself into thinking, okay, maybe I'll get away with this, people around him know exactly what David did. I mean, there's so many evidences, right? The guy who found out, isn't that Uriah's wife? And then next thing he knows it, isn't Uriah dead? Oh, isn't David marrying Bathsheba? His commander knows it. The attendants in the castle is thinking, wait a minute, they got married 5 months ago, but then she's having a baby already. Now, you don't need to be a biology major to recognize, 1 plus 1 here is not adding up to 2. There's something wrong. So people are recognizing maybe David is not the leader that we thought he was. Maybe David isn't so much different from Saul. And God comes and confronts David. Because God's heart is to save him from experiencing destruction. And ultimately, we see God forgiving and restoring David. Then when David confesses and when David repents, listen to what God says in 13b. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sins. You shall not die." I mean, how incredible is his grace? That he doesn't say to David, "You know what, David? I know that you're feeling really bad, so I'm going to give you 10 years and you're just going to work it off, man. You're going to start all over again. You're going to be a shepherd. You're going to make your way up again." No, God doesn't do that. He says, "David, I forgive you." And what I think what we need to understand here, that when we think about our rebellion against God, it's not necessarily the matter of how we rebel. It's not a story that's teaching us, okay, as long as you don't rebel against God in these ways, then you're going to be okay. But it's a matter of who you are rebelling against. Who you are rebelling against. Listen to this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18. He says this, he still told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think that's really God's heart for us in this. Because it's not just, okay, let's think about David, and let's think about how we can live our lives in such a way where we're not going to commit adultery and we're not going to commit murder. But when we think about the story of David, it really is a mirror that helps us to understand that all of us are living in rebellion against God. And when we hear that, maybe you can identify already the specific areas of your life. And it's so easy for you to dismiss it, right? Because it doesn't seem like it's a big deal. Like if you committed adultery and murder, then yeah, it might seem like it's a big deal. But you're thinking to yourself, well, is it really rebellion? I mean, what's really the big deal? So it's really hard for me to trust in God's promises. But, you know, I still go to church. I still read the Bible. I don't do anything bad like these other people. So is it really a big deal? And God is here this morning to let us know it's a big deal. Because the tendency of our hearts is to dig our own cistern and to try to find that water for ourselves. And I just feel like in many ways it's a fitting message for us, because this is God's way of saying, okay, I don't want you to keep living this way anymore. But I want to invite you to experience my grace and my mercy for you once again. Because when you come to me with humility and brokenness, I will always demonstrate grace. Now, don't get me wrong, doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't consequences, and we'll talk about that later on. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. Because what David deserved was what? Death. But God says, David, I will forgive you of your sins. And it's a wonderful reminder for us. Because regardless of, even if you feel like, you know what, I think my life, it's okay, God brings the story of David to our hearts and helps us to understand, no. There's areas of your life where you are living in rebellion. And I want to speak grace and mercy into that. So once again, the one thing for us is this. Remember that God's love for us is anchored in who he is and the promises that he has declared over our lives. And so this is how I want us to close out our time together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 51. Whether it's Bible app, whatever it may be, turn with me to Psalm 51. As we close out our time together, let's read Psalm 51 together. And we're going to read the whole thing. The title is Created Me a Clean Heart, O God. And it gives a little description. It says, to the choir master, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And this is what David, as he is confronted with his rebellion, this is what he says. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. That's God's heart for us. It's not just waiting until something terrible happens and recognizing, oh man, I need to return to God. But God says, today, return to Him today. Today, trust in His grace. Today, trust in His forgiveness. No longer settle for, oh, I think things are okay. No, what David declares is, no, God has so much more for you. And that doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with the worries and the stress of this life. Some of our students who are going through finals and thinking about what's, like next year, what am I going to do and all this stuff. Some of our working adults struggling with our circumstances, maybe where we are. No, God says, no, despite the struggles that we go through in life, that I want to speak this freedom in making you whole. Created me a clean heart, O God, so that no longer will I feel like my bones are being wasted away. That in my spirit, I just feel so empty and disconnected, that there's no peace within me. God makes it very clear. The reason is because our tendency is to rebel. God says, you don't have to live in your rebellion, but God says you can embrace my grace. And the word God reminds us that while we were still sinners, Christ, what? He came and he died for us. While we are still sinners, just like David, while we're still mired in our own muck, not even thinking about turning to God, thinking that everything is okay, God comes to us and says, I'm going to make a way for you to know the joy of my salvation. Not because you deserve it, but because I love you. And that's the gift of God's salvation. And that even as we close out this wonderful season together, that's the gift that God wants to remind us. So can I invite us together? Can you stand with me as we close out? I want us to close our eyes. And the reality is that, yes, maybe our lives, it's not even close to what David experienced, but the reality is, if we examine our hearts and our lives, there's still rebellion. There's still areas of our lives where we reject God's word, his truth. Maybe it's thinking about our future. I don't know. Maybe it's thinking about just like, where do you experience value and worth of who you are? Maybe it's thinking about your relational conflicts that you're experiencing. Whatever it may be, there's areas of our lives where we are rejecting God, his word, and who he is, and we're trying so hard to replace those things. And if we think to ourselves, you know what, if I study really hard and do really well on this finals, or if we're thinking to ourselves, if I can make that grade and if I can get into that program, if we're thinking to ourselves, if I can only experience these things, if I can only accumulate these things, or if I can have the accolades of what other people say about me. But the Word of God says, no, that will never bring peace. And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to read for us parts of Psalm 51. But as I read for us, I want you to think about these areas of your life where it's so hard for you to trust in God. And it's so easy for you to replace God and his promises with something else. And some of you know exactly what those areas are. I want you to listen to the word of God for you. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit, because that is God's heart for you. And so as we close out our time together, can we just come before the Lord and just honestly confess, God, these are the areas of my life where it's just so easy for me to rebel. But I want to come before you this morning. And I want to declare, I want to cry out, God, create in me a clean heart. God, wash me once again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew that right spirit, God, within my heart. That as you work in my life, may my life become a testimony for others to see just how great your mercy and your grace is. That while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us so that we can be reconciled to you, and that we can know the joy of your salvation. So can I just invite us, church, for the next minute or so, just to pray through that within your own heart. And then after a little bit, I'll ask our band to close out for us. So can we do that? Let's come before the word of God and let's pray. God, create in me a clean heart. Let's do that, church.